Thank you for joining us this morning at Cultivating Hearts Radio. Ms. Tara, Hosanna, and myself, Sandy, are in the studio again. We're talking about James, James 4. And last time we talked about the guard yourself against everything self, and it can lead to arrogance. And we're going to continue on in James 4, 3 through 7, 13 through 17.
Yeah.
And we'll discuss that nice, sweet, ugly word, arrogance.
It's
ugly.
I don't like that word.
I don't either.
Psalm 48 says, I delight to do the will of God. And then it says, teach me, O God, how to do it. That's a good prayer for us to be praying.
I Psalm delight 48, what
40 and then 8.
Oh, gotcha.
Verse 8. And it says, I delight to do the will of God. Teach me to do it.
Mm.
And when we have this as our heart cry, that's when it will be that we have stopped what we've been talking about with the arrogance. So we're going to have Hosanna now read for us the expanded Bible version, and we're going to look at that from the expanded translation. Go ahead.
Starting in verse 13 of James 4, it says, some of you say, come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to some city. We will stay there a year, do business, and make money. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is but like a mist, vapor, puff of smoke. You can see, it appears, for a short time, but then it goes away, vanishes. So, or instead, you should say, if the Lord wants, wills, or wishes, we will live and do this and that.
Mm.
But now you are proud, arrogant, probably preferring their plans for the future, and you brag or boast. All of this bragging and boasting is wrong, wicked, and evil. Therefore, anyone who knows the right thing to do but does not do it is sinning. For him, it is sin.
Hmm. Okay. All right. So going back to Psalm 48, I delight to do the will of God. Teach me how to do it. I wrote in these my notes, like the prayer of, oh God, help me not to overlook my own arrogance. And recently, I was reading in Tim Mahaney's book, Humility, and he gives the story of when the two brothers of Zebedee, James and John, go, or one in one gospel, it's the mother that asks, in another gospel, it's them, can we have the right seat? And all of the disciples are listening, and they're all just, who do they think they are that they would want to have the right seat? And Mahaney wrote, he said, if you think about it, their response was so much worse than James and John's because it was so arrogant. It was arrogant, yes, of James and John to ask, but their arrogance was, they're not good enough and it should be me.
Mm-hmm.
And so theirs was actually a self-righteous pride. And whereas James and John was looking for a position, the other disciples were self-righteous. And so their arrogance went to another level. And he was challenging. He's like, when we're interacting, we have to ask ourselves, where am I allowing that self-righteousness to actually tear down what is kingdom-mindedness? And I was recently studying, I'm always studying about orality, and Tim Mackey, he's kind of becoming one of my favorite little theologians right now that's alive, that's speaking currently. And he said, if you study the parables of Christ, you will see that every single parable has a common theme, and that common theme is the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that kingdom-mindedness that gets us out of our arrogance. And so if I can get the bigger picture of what God is trying to do with the people that I'm with, and if I can get my mind focused on the things of God and how God wants to build his kingdom, that causes me then not to have this self-confidence, this arrogance that James is referencing here. And James is trying to get them to realize that they've gone to a place of arrogance in how they're making their decisions, that their hearts are not, I'm delighting to do the will of God, help me to know how to do it. Their minds are on the things of this earth and what they want, and they are not having a kingdom vision. And so I want us to be thinking through what that could look like for us. And so I had written down, it's like, what are ways that we overlook our own arrogance? Like, and I don't even know if that's even answerable, but it sure is easy to do.
Well, I think a lot of times when we judge people, that's looking over our own arrogance because we've probably done the same thing.
Mm. We justify it.
We justify it.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, along with that, I think comparison is a huge thing.
Yeah.
And it's such a subconscious thing in our culture that this semester I've really been trying to watch out for comparison in my heart. And a lot of it is built in arrogance and the desire to be better than others. And that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to follow him, not to compare ourselves to others, mm-hmm. but to walk with him. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a huge area of, I don't know, unconscious self-righteous arrogance.
Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. And that comparison, it was so funny on the RA trip, Courtney, our RD, said whenever a comparison comes up, you should shout out, "It's a trap!" Because it's not good when we get into the position of comparing. Okay, so David Guzik, he gives some great insight on what we should do to prepare our hearts to guard against this. And so I just wanted us to think on this for a moment. So what do you do to help yourself not be arrogant? And I'm going to give what he gives, but let's just talk through ours. What do you do to help yourself not be arrogant?
The first thing it reminds me of is actually the Screwtape Letters, because C.S. Lewis talks about it. Or maybe it's Mere Christianity. I don't know. It's a C.S. Lewis book. But he says, when you're in the midst of fighting arrogance, it's like this nasty circle. And so the best thing to do is to shortcut it. So as soon as like you have recognized that mindset, you're just like, no, I'm going to step away from that. That's pride. And then like he talks about how your mind will go like, oh, well, good job. Way to recognize that. And he's like, you just have to laugh at yourself and be like, wow. Recognize that as something that's not holy and be like, okay, God, so I just start praying. I think prayer's the key to humbly recognizing who you are in relation to God. And it's not thinking less of yourself, but as C.S. Lewis would say, it's thinking of yourself less.
Yep.
And a good way to do that is to recognize who God is.
That's good.
That was very good.
I love it. Mm-hmm. Good tie-in to C.S. Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness. I wished I was as smart as you when I was your age. It's just so beautiful. Mm-hmm. How about you, Sandy? What did you do?
Well, I was going with prayer when you were going there, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I have to pray a lot of times to just see people as God sees them and not as I see them.
Yeah.
A lot, so.
Yeah.
That helps.
That's funny because that you'd both tied into some things. I mean, for me, it would be repentance, repentant prayer, but the value of people. That I think once I understand the value of someone, even when I see somebody that's in a place that they shouldn't be, recognizing, you know what? Same circumstances, it would be me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And so also recognizing my own potential for failure.
Mm-hmm.
And so
we can all fall.
You know, watching my potential for failure and then watching who people are valued and how God values us, not just me, but them, and then the repentance of bringing it before God and saying, "Ooh, I see this in me, and I don't like it at all."
You know, we always forget that God loves everybody. He wants everybody to come to him, and everybody means everybody. It doesn't mean one party or one church or one.
Yeah. And at another point, and I think I have shared this probably a long time ago on the radio, but if we see people as prisoners of war,
you did share that once, I remember that.
We call them POWs. Mm-hmm. Then we are no longer looking at them as our enemy, but as somebody that needs to be rescued from the enemy camp.
They need prayer.
And that really changes how you'll interact with somebody, and that you're like, wait, they're on my team. They're not the enemies. They're on my team, and I've got to get them out of this pit because it's not going to help them where they're at. And that really changed my perspective. So when I was looking at David Guzik, David Guzik gave some great ideas. He said we have to be cautious, that we have to make sure that we don't develop an attitude that's independent of God. which is really easy to do, to have where I'm not conscious of the God factor. And even if I don't want God there, there is a God factor. and so, you know, be always where we're conscious of God. He says, be cautious that we don't become independent of God. Did you have something, Sandy?
No.
Okay, you look like you had a profound
thought. I was thinking.
Okay. Guzik also says that we have to constantly develop an awareness of God. So be conscious that I'm not pushing an attitude that's independent from him, but I have to be conscious of moving towards him. Because he promises in James 4:8, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Mm-hmm. And so it is a conscious effort. So when both of you shared your examples, you talked about how you would move towards God with your thoughts and training up your God thoughts. And then he says that we have to be careful that we don't underestimate our own limitations. I'm like, ouch. You know, and it sure is easy to think too highly of ourselves, or the flip side, too lowly. So I'll use C.S. Lewis. No, actually, it's Andrew Murray's definition of humility is to have an exact estimate of self, both your strength and your weakness. And so, you know, being careful to not overestimate or underestimate, because either or, I think, can throw us into a form of self-pity that can get arrogant and or a self-righteousness that can get arrogant. It can go both ways. And then
how do you like self-pity to arrogance? I guess I don't follow you on that one, I guess.
Okay. What Hosanna was sharing earlier, my mind was thinking, you know, it can also come from an insecurity.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
And so, like, you know, if you have a seesaw and the center fulcrum is Jesus, and if we're balanced, the seesaw will be straight across. If you have pity on one side and arrogance on the other, either one up in the air.
Oh, I thought you were saying, I misunderstood you. I'm sorry. I got that.
Okay.
Okay.
Either one is centered on yourself rather than Jesus.
Right.
And in a way, that's arrogance. So, like, even when Moses was telling God, I can't go and speak in front of people.
I stutter.
He's focusing on himself. Like, if you count the times he says I in his answer, it's like, okay. I know when I journal and I'm in a negative mood, I look through my thing and I'm like, wow, I wrote I a lot. Okay, God. I need to reevaluate. So
that's so true, Hannah.
Oh, Hosanna.
Hosanna. See, I cannot get that out.
You will get it.
I will eventually. Yeah, that's so true that we use that word a lot. I know one time I tried not to use that word for a long time just to keep it, you know, hard.
Yeah.
But when you're focused on it, it helps.
Yeah.
That you realize you do that.
So being conscientious of it. And then Guzik says, you know, we have to consider the fragility of life, you know, and that's what he talks about here. We'll talk more about that later, but those are the four things that he gives to bring it out in us, to remind us that we have to have our mind set on Christ. Ultimately, what's the value of reminding ourselves that our plans depend on God? And that is that we bring God into the equation, right? So I want us to look at some verses. Hosanna, I want you to look at Proverbs 16:9. And these are verses about planning for tomorrow and what Scripture might have to say. A very common one. Sandy, would you do Jeremiah 29:11-13? And then I'll give you guys both another verse to read when you're done. Okay, do you have it, Hosanna?
Yeah, Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Okay, so we can plan a course, but God will determine the steps. And that's recognizing the sovereign will of God, but it also recognizes that we have obedience as we take those steps in his command will. Do you see how both apply there? And so trusting God, you know, with the sovereign will, but we have to walk in obedience.
It's really interesting because right now I'm leading a Bible study for my hall, and it's Andy Stanley's Discovering God's Will. And he's very specific about there's the sovereign will of God, there's the moral will of God, which is his law, which he calls us to, and then there's the personal will. And sometimes we get so caught up, like, pursuing the personal will. And he's like, if you know what God's sovereign will is, which the Bible gives us the direction that God's heading. If you follow his moral will, which he gives us, then it's a lot easier to be in his step.
Yep.
That's good.
Yep. It's very good.
Okay. Jeremiah 29:11-13.
13.
For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
I like that. So right there we have another promise that if we seek God, we will find him.
With all your heart.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so taking those steps and determining, because God's thoughts towards us are good. Mm-hmm. They're hope and a future. And so trusting, because that is his purpose ultimately, is for us to be with him in the kingdom as a child of God, regardless of the circumstances on this earth. We know that we are victorious, and in the end, we will be with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that is a part of his sovereign will, and so walking in obedience to get to that point. Okay, Zana, I want you now to do Luke 12:22-26. And Sandy, I'm going to have you do the Matthew 6:33-34. And as we read them, just again, thinking through planning for tomorrow.
Luke says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They do not store away in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?
It's such a good passage. I love the fact that he dresses the little birds and feeds them and the lilies of the field, and just thinking through how he takes care of them and we can trust that he'll take care of us. Okay, Sandy, would you do the Matthew 6:33-34?
And I'm going to start with 31 if that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Mm. I like that. Seek first?
Seek first.
What is the seek first?
God.
His
God.
Kingdom and his righteousness. So having that kingdom mindset, Jesus with his parables, remember, everything he taught, it was towards the kingdom. And here we have been reminded that we have to have that kingdom mindset. And when we have that, that's what slays the arrogance in us.
Mm-hmm.
We're so glad you're listening. We're looking forward to you coming back. God bless.